According to his promise, we are loud. All right, try this again. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me, if you would, in the book of Romans. We are in Romans 15, approaching the end of Romans 15. Is this our 150th hour today of Romans? We should be ending chapter 15. We're not going to make it. We have been averaging about 10 classes per chapter. But there's no doctrine in chapter 16, so we can just rush through that. Chapter 16 just has a whole lot of greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. That'll be no time at all. I'm joking, of course. We are in verses 22 through 25. And left off, got cut short a little bit a week ago because of communion and other things. So let's pick up with verse 22, Romans 15, 22. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so. They are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, verse 28, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. All right, if we can cover that today, we'll be doing well. Let's get started. Remember, when you study the Word of God, it's not math or history or science or earthly subject matter. It is the living and abiding Word of God. God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. The study of the Word of God is a spiritual life function requiring the filling of the Holy Spirit in the present church age. So let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit, confessing silently any sin that needs to be dealt with before the Lord. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness and prepare your heart for the study of truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come before you once again, rejoicing to have this grace provision. This is a grace provision today, Father. Not one of us earned it or deserved it. Who are we that we should be brought into your counsel? And yet, Father, you have revealed yourself to us. We have the mind of Christ. We have, through these precious and magnificent promises, all things pertaining to life and godliness. I pray, Father, as we once again study to show ourselves approved, that we would be mindful that we stand before you. We are presented before you as workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Father, bless the ministry of your word on this day. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, I believe I gave you half of the information last week on verse 24. So I'm going to pick it up there and run with it. And if we overlook something maybe that was not emphasized last week, we'll trust the Holy Spirit to make that clear. We have a lot of open-ended planning here. And open-ended planning is not a bad thing. It is actually a positive thing. It allows us to rely day by day, moment by moment, on the will of God. And we have examples of it here. We have examples of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. A lot of this seems to be really up in the air. Again, I have often been prevented from coming to you. Well, he's wanted to for a long time. In fact, in verse 23, he says, I've had for many years a longing to come to you. Well, come on, Paul, how long does it take? You've wanted to visit Rome for years and years? Why does it take so long? Well, he says, with no further place for me in these regions, no further opportunity for me in these regions. We have to know that we are not our own. We don't do what we want to do or go where we want to go. We are his bondservants. We go where he sends us. We accomplish the work that he has called for us to do. And the prevention, sometimes it's Satan that prevents us, sometimes it's the Lord that prevents us. Sometimes he puts so much on our plate that this is what we have to stop and knuckle down and get done before we move on to the next assignment. And then whenever I go to Spain, does that bother you? The language of whenever, the open-ended language of whenever that happens, it should be, instead of something that bothers us, it should be something we embrace and we rejoice that day by day, moment by moment, we are in his hands. Open-ended planning is humble reliance on divine guidance and the will of God. Other verses like 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 12, I believe we looked at that last week, and I'm not going to repeat that. But I missed this one. I don't think I showed you this one, and I was very fond of this one. I put a play on words on this one, and I thought, this is really clever. And then after I was done with it, I thought, well, okay, it's not that clever. But when your fellows ship out to the mission field, it is a great venue for fellowship. All right, I'm sorry. All right, Chuck Swindoll has a team of writers that actually write his material for him. All right. But when your fellows ship out, as we're getting ready to go to Africa, or when Bob the Son goes to Ukraine, or when other missionaries set forth, realize we go with them. We go with them in spirit. We go with them in, we may not physically travel with them, but we can go with them financially, and we better go with them prayerfully. All right, it is the ultimate aspect of fellowship whereby we are sharers, koinonia, sharers, partakers in what they are doing on their missionary travels. So a great venue for our fellowship is when your fellows ship out to the mission field. Acts 15:3, Acts 21:5, 2 Corinthians 1:16, and 3 John. Don't often get to 3 John, but 3 John verse 6. And I want to stress this because I think this concept, this one slide right here, if we grasp this, the rest of the paragraph is a breeze. The rest of it just falls into place. The perspective on money, the perspective on finances, the perspective on all these other things related to missionary travels just falls into place when we realize it is a true aspect of fellowship to share in common the ministry of the Word of God. And you'll see what I mean as we look at these passages. So starting in Acts 15:3, you'll observe this. Paul and Barnabas here on the involved in this council. All right, Acts 15:3. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church. All right, so the church is involved, not just in launching them. It's not a fire and forget missile. All right, they're not just launching them and then never giving them thought ever again. Being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both of Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to who? All the brethren. Well, why did they receive that joy? Because they are not just senders, they are partakers. They are having fellowship in the work of service that Paul and Barnabas are doing. So being sent, it multiplies the joy that is then realized, the joy that is then received. And then when they arrive at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Again, why? Why are missionary reports biblical? What do missionary reports accomplish? Some folks grumble about missionary reports and say, that's a waste of time. You just ruined a whole hour. I wanted an hour of doctrine, and you gave me a missionary report. Missionary reports are biblical, and they are encouraging, and they foster the fellowship, and they're actually the fruit-bearing opportunity for people who should have been praying all along in the process. It ought to be a conclusion and a follow-up to the prayer work that's already been done. And you'll see that in some of these other passages as well. Acts 21:5. Acts 21:5. The semicolon indicating a new chapter, but it's the same book, the book of Acts, chapter 21, verse 5. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us, until we were out of the city. It becomes a corporate endeavor. It's a group function. All right? Everybody's involved. The entire church family is involved. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another, and then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. All right? Now, I'm not saying that everybody has to convoy down to the airport and whatever, but we do want to have a corporate departure. We want to have a prayer time. We want to be committing these journeys to the Lord. We want to do so collectively as a church family. All right. 2 Corinthians 1:16. Another good illustration of this. 2 Corinthians 1:16. See, the best part is when you get to go prayerfully, you don't have any of the jet lag. There's no jet lag in prayer. And you can pray 7 time zones away, 8 time zones away. The best part is when you have people on opposite sides of the world, and sometimes that prayer is nonstop because you got, you know, certain time zones that are praying while other time zones are sleeping, and you can keep the thing going around the clock. 2 Corinthians 1:16. And this is, too, where the little bit of an attitude crept into the believers there in Corinth. Because he had plans at the end of 1 Corinthians, and things changed in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. So in 2 Corinthians 1:15, he says, "In this confidence I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you." So he told him, he says, "You guys are going to get me twice, coming and going. And by you to be helped on my journey to Judea." That was the original plan. That was the original itinerary before everything got blown up by the carnality of the Corinthians. All right? That he was going to pass through them to Macedonia and then come back on the way from Macedonia. That they were going to be the agents of financial provision for him to get to Jerusalem. Well, it didn't work out that way. But it could have, see, and it should have. And they would have borne a lot of fruit had they done so. Then verse 17, "Therefore I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I?" That's the accusation against him. Well, Paul's a flake. He can't make up his mind. He doesn't know what he's going to do. See, blaming him for their carnality. And it comes right down to it. All right. "Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be a yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?" He says, this isn't a fleshly thing. It's not a human thing. Decision-making in the will of God is always a spiritual life activity. "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no." And so we understand it there for what it is. But this is how a congregation becomes a sending ministry, whereby they support financially, prayerfully, spiritually, in every other way. And then when he comes back to report, then it's a follow-up, and it's you have a vested interest in the activity. Again, it's not like, you know, in the Army we had those fire-and-forget missiles and stuff. It's not what it's about. Okay? And grace giving is not about, well, write a check and then forget about it. All right? We are partakers in the work that's done. And we should be prayerfully, day by day, reading the newsletters, getting the emails, Facebook, whatever it takes. Missionaries today have so many connections, it just boggles the mind. Missionaries from a generation ago could only imagine what is available today with Skype and everything else. It's just no excuse for losing track of what's happening in Ukraine, or what's happening in Africa, or what's happening in the Philippines, or anywhere else around the world. Communication is now global and instantaneous. Finally, then, 3 John 6. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, right before you get to Jude and Revelation. 3 John. Verse 5, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers." Remember, the Christian walk is not about you. It's about how you are serving others. God has given you a gift, not for you. He's given you a gift for others. Ministry is not for you. Ministry is for others. And so when you are bearing fruit, when you're accomplishing things for others, you are Christ-like, and especially when they are strangers. Because here's the secret. Are there any strangers in Christ? No. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. See. All right. We have some visitors this morning, and I'm looking forward after class to reminding you and I that we're not strangers in the Lord. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. and we'll have the opportunity at dinner following our service today. Verse 6 then, and they have testified to your love before the church. Well, what was their love all about? It was about the support. It was about the tangible support, what they were accomplishing for the brethren. Do you see the accomplishment in verse 5? That's connected to the love in verse 6. You can't separate it. Love is not just simply a set of words. It's not just a gushy, emotional, sentimental, I love you. It's actually doing something. Love does something. First love, first deeds. God loved, God gave. All right? Loving the brethren, accomplishing for the brethren. They have testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Sometimes, you know, I wonder, you know, missionaries come through. Do we put them up in the cheapest rat hole we can find? Or do we want to put them somewhere clean and decent and safe and nice? If it was Jesus, where would we put him? Do we have a room in town nice enough for the Savior of humanity? All right. In a manner worthy of the Lord. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And we, of course, take this as representative of unbelievers. We don't take money from unbelievers. The ministry of the Word of God is supported by saints in Christ. We will not knowingly accept any grace provision from an unbeliever for the needs of this ministry. Jesus Christ provides the needs of this ministry. That's always been our policy. Therefore, we ought to support not just those guys in particular, but such men in verse 8. Those guys and guys like them, such men, so that we may be, here's the most important expression, we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now, you may not be getting on a plane and flying to Africa, but you can be a fellow worker. You can be there in spirit, you can be there in prayer, and you can be there financially. You can be there as an actual partaker of the ministry that's going to take place from May 27th to April 3rd. No, to, when am I coming back? June 13th, Friday the 13th. Okay, no superstition there. May 27th to June 13th, fellow workers. All right. Partakers, fellow workers, the application of love. Back now to Romans 15, verses 25 and 26. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, believe it or not, that's Corinth. Okay, Achaia, that's Corinth and Cenchrea, Athens, the lower region of Greece. Believe it or not, happy that all the schisms of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that seems to be over, that Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were actually pleased to do so. It gave them pleasure to do so. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And as they gave, they were blessed for so giving. The best and worst of Paul's European ministries. There's no question. Philippi and Thessalonica, those Macedonian churches, were absolutely the best of Paul's European ministries. And I don't think it's even debatable that Corinth was the worst of Paul's European ministries. But they combined together. The best and worst of Paul's European ministries cooperated on a famine relief endeavor. A contribution to the poor is called there in verse 26. Cooperation between assemblies. We discussed this. What is our connection with Lost Pines Bible Church? What is our connection with Gulf Coast Bible Church? What is our connection with these different churches around the country whereby we cooperate together in missionary endeavors? We cooperate together in other endeavors. On what basis do we cooperate? Because we're linked in a denomination or we're under some kind of a hierarchy? Not at all. We're under no hierarchy of any sort. Jesus Christ holds every star in the right hand. He walks in the midst of every lampstand. There's no pyramid scheme in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. All right? However, we do cooperate on missionary endeavors, and this passage is a huge passage in understanding that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are huge passages in understanding that. How do congregations combine their efforts financially and in missionary work? Scriptures describe that. In fact, I ought to just sit down and read two full chapters of 2 Corinthians right here, right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, all the way through chapter 9 and verse 15. The best and worst of Paul's European ministries cooperated in this endeavor. I won't read it all, but let me just grab a smattering of it so we understand how this works. So we understand that it's not a financial activity. That's hard to overcome sometimes because finances are involved. But just because finances are involved doesn't make it a financial activity. It is still a spiritual activity for the body of Christ. It begins this way in 2 Corinthians 8. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. We wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given by the churches of Macedonia. Now, this, we've got to back up a little bit, because when we're reading in Romans 15, it's both the churches in Macedonia and the churches of Achaia that are involved in this process. Okay? But when you back up to when 2 Corinthians is being written, Achaia is not on board yet. Corinth is not on board yet. The whole thing is a Macedonian endeavor when you're reading it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is actually urging them to get with the program and to get on board. And now that you've read Romans 15, you recognize that they have. But at the time that 2 Corinthians is being written, that's not a given. That's not a guarantee. But we want you to be aware of the grace, public grace, that is to be everybody's business. Okay? And that might bother you, because we're accustomed to privacy and the privacy of the priesthood and the privacy of our giving. Individual grace giving is private. Your individual giving is a matter between you and the Lord, and your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing, and we're not tracking you, and we're not watching the box at the back of the room. That's between you and the Lord. Individual giving is private and personal, and understand the difference between personal and corporate. Okay, this is the corporate giving of the Macedonian churches, the corporate giving of the Achaean churches, the corporate missionary endeavors of these bodies, which has to be out in the open. It has to be public. It has to be transparent. It has to be broadcast and celebrated by everybody that's taking part. All right. So in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And the contradiction of terms whereby poverty can be wealthy. And we see it here. According to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. According to their ability and beyond their ability. See, you just ask the Father. You ask, Father, provide. And He provides. All right, beyond what we could ask or think. When He wants to support a ministry, He supports a ministry. And we may not know where it's going to come from. We built this building, didn't know where it was going to come from. The city did what they could to multiply our budget, right? No, they didn't multiply our budget. They multiplied our expenses. Okay? And all the environmental fees, and that pond out there is three times the size it should have been. And all the stuff, right? The Lord provided. We didn't know where it was coming from. The Lord did, because He's faithful. That's how it works. Begging us. See, giving of their own accord. You see that in verse 3? Of their own accord. God loves the cheerful giver. It can't be grudgingly or under compulsion. Of your own accord. It's not a tithe in the Old Testament. What do you have to give? It's grace giving of the New Testament. What do you want to give? Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. That verse right there is a sermon all by itself. That's the message right there. It is your grace to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And it is a grace, favor, provision to participate in the support of the saints. Supporting them is my blessing, is what Paul's saying here. And this, verse 5, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. There's a priority here. And long before they ever gave money, they gave themselves to the Lord. You see the order on that? They gave themselves to the Lord in verse 5 and to us by the will of God. Spiritual leadership. That's the Apostle Paul. So we give to the Lord. We support our spiritual leadership. And then, what's our third priority? The external missions. Okay? Our deacons have the same priority. Our deacons have the Lord, support of the Lord, their pastor, making sure that there's beans on my table and my kids don't starve, and then ministry. That's always been their priority. And it's a biblical outline right there in verse 5. The rest of the chapter, we skip on down. You get down to verse chapter 9, though, and he continues it on. And he talks about how he was boasting that the Macedonians are eager for the Achaeans to join them if, in fact, they're going to get involved with this. In verse 2 of chapter 9, I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. About a year ago, you got all excited, and we're talking about joining this effort. Is that still valid? Okay. Paul said, Paul doesn't know. But it may be that my boast will be an empty boast, he says in verse 3. Or the Macedonians show up with me and find that you're unprepared in verse 4, I'm going to be pretty embarrassed, and you're going to be pretty embarrassed. And so he says, let's clear up the embarrassment now. In verse 5, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. In other words, get the money off the table. Arrange the finances ahead of time. Before I even arrive, there'll be an advance team on the way, and let them take care of all that so that money does not become an issue. Don't want anyone affected by covetousness. We don't want any guilt thinking, ooh, the Apostle Paul's coming. We better give extra money. Covetousness, the biggest snare to grace giving right there. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. You think that's an agricultural verse? We're still in the realm of finances. All right? We're still in the realm of finances. But think about it, though. If a farmer plants an acre, what do you think the crop's going to come up? Right? But if he plants 2 acres, if he plants 10 acres, what might he expect is going to reap? That's the metaphor that goes to the grace giving. And then a lot of believers are just grace giving a single acre or a fraction of an acre. All right? And what does God expect? Well, an abundance. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. We're not under law. We're not tithers under Mosaic law where we have to give 10%. How insulting is that? We are not in the have-tos, in the want-tos of grace giving. And not only does God love the cheerful giver, but you'll notice that grudgingly or under compulsion is not the will of God. It is not the will of God. That's why the particular branches of theology that are nothing more than compulsion, I just scratch my head at those and say, really? God forces everything? This verse says God doesn't love what he forces. He loves the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything. See, this is what it's about. Grace is multiplied, and the more you extend grace, the more grace is provided. And there's nothing phony about it, nothing artificial about it. There's certainly nothing of the, you get these scam artists out there, these televangelists promising, you know, you give and we promise you get the 100-fold back, blah, blah, blah. And they're just devouring widows' houses is all they're doing. They're plundering gullible people, failing to teach true, legitimate grace giving. All right. Well, if you want more on that, if you want to really be rich, 9:11 talks about that, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. You can go get the MP3 files off the website from 2 Corinthians 9:11, and you'll learn how to be a rich liberal right there in 2 Corinthians 9:11. It's interesting, too, Paul's personal involvement was not certain for much of the planning process. And even when he writes in Romans 15, he says, I'm going to put my seal on this work of theirs. He still accepts that it's their work. Even when he's going to Rome, he's going to Jerusalem and taking part, his personal involvement was not certain for much of the planning process. It was up in the air whether he was going to go or not. He had to leave that with the Lord. I didn't know I was going to Africa for the longest time. I thought there was a team, we knew there was a team that was gone. We weren't sure who all was going to be a part of the team. But it became clear after the prayer and the considerations that it needed to be the pastor of the church. That Grace Notes is a ministry, is an internet ministry of Austin Bible Church. And those pastors were encouraging in Uganda and Kenya and in Zambia. Those pastors are they got their hopes up to meet the pastor of Austin Bible Church. Okay? Hope they're not too disappointed. All right. And whatever. All right. Whatever their expectations are, the Lord has his hand in it. The Lord is going to provide. And but Paul said he didn't know. He was up in the air. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says, First Corinthians 16:1-4, concerning the collection of the, for the saints. This is the very same collection we're reading about in Romans 15. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, in other words, the Lord's day when you're assembled together in church, each one of you is to put aside and save as he prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. This should be a normal weekly thing. There's no pressure because of a special thing having Paul come through town. Every Sunday, this is a normal practice for giving on behalf of the Lord. And then when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. At this point, Paul says, I'm probably not even going to go. But I'll write out some letters and I'll give them to your couriers and they can take the letters along with the funds. But then he says, if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. If it is fitting, appropriate, proper, if it is fitting for me to go also. He didn't even know yet. He's been praying about it, but doesn't have his answer yet. If it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. See, doesn't that sound up in the air? There's a whole lot of maybes and perhapses and well, all right. And they criticized Paul for that. They said, well, he's wishy-washy. He's vacillating. He says yes and no at the same time. He doesn't even know what he's doing. No, he knows exactly what he's doing. He's waiting upon the Lord day by day, moment by moment. And that's what we should all be doing. All right. Yes, they were pleased to do so. Back to Romans. They were pleased to do so. Counted it a pleasure. They derived pleasure. What is it that gives you pleasure? Okay. What is it that just, not physically, but spiritually speaking, what is it that touches your soul in such a way that it is a pleasant stimulus to your soul? That's what pleasure is. You're responding to something pleasurable. And your soul has the capacity to identify that Jesus Christ is being glorified. And it gives you pleasure to be a part of that. And they were pleased. They were pleased. Isn't it interesting? What provides pleasure? You know, the same smell can give somebody pleasure and somebody else recoils. Or the same taste, the same flavor, right? We all have different tastes in food. And some people, they just... That's their thing. And they you know, and but others, one bite of that and, I can't believe I ate that. You didn't tell me what that was. All right. Why is that? What is it about everybody being different that we take pleasure in different things? We respond to pleasant things in different ways. And spiritually speaking, I think there's all too many believers that don't have the capacity to derive pleasure from that which God's Word says we're supposed to. They would much rather receive than give because they have not developed the spiritual capacity to be pleased by the giving activity. All right, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Do we understand what our heritage, where our heritage comes from? Who do we owe where we are? See, and for the sense of the Corinthians and the Romans and the Macedonians and all the Gentile churches, they owe a lot to the Jews. They owe a lot to Jerusalem, the founding church. They owe a lot to the foundation of the Old Testament. They owe a lot to the initial founding of the church in Jerusalem. They are indebted to them. Who are we indebted to? We're indebted to Ralph Braun. We're indebted to Bill Dorman and Bill McMillan, the three previous pastors before me. We're indebted to Glenn Carnegie. We're indebted to R.B. Thieme. We're indebted to John Eichmann and Ken Jensen. we're indebted to, and I could keep going, keep naming pastors you studied under in the past. Chet McCauley in Kansas City. A lot of these guys are in the Lord, are with the Lord in heaven. Who are we indebted to? See. And, you know, last time Ralph was in town, we were at the restaurant, and he acted like he was going to pick up the check, and I thought, no way. Are you kidding me? No way. No, Ralph, no. While you're on this earth and while I'm on this earth, I will never let Ralph pay for a meal. Are you kidding me? I owe Ralph too much in terms of my training and my heritage and my doctrine and my teaching, my wife, everything. Okay? What do I owe Ralph? Everything. Well, the Lord through Ralph. Everything. All right. For if the Gentiles have shared their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister in material things. There's another contrast, spiritual and material. Spiritual, material. What are you being fed this morning? Spiritual food for all eternity. Material provision back, is it worth it? What do we charge? Okay, this is why you can't assign a tithe. You cannot charge, because any price you put on it would be an insult. You know, the notebooks in the hallway, the MP3 files, the materials. And this is something that RB Theme taught me years and years ago. If you put a price tag on it, it's just an insult. Well, I don't want to do nothing. Well, give as you want to give. Give under grace. Just respond in a cheerful way and give to the Lord. Don't give to me. Give to the Lord. And that's between you and the Lord anyway. And then occasionally people say, well, can't you at least give me a dollar amount or a figure or an idea? $20,000 each, per booklet, whatever. That's an insult. What's $20,000? Divide that out by a billion years. Divide that out by 100 billion years. I mean, we got forever, right? The eternal fruit of the will of God. Put a price tag on it, you're going to insult God's grace. All right. A grace-oriented believer responding to God's provision will view participation in his work as a privilege. We've already seen these verses. A grace-oriented believer responding to God's provision. This is what it is. It is a grace response. If you have the capacity to respond to grace, you will do so in grace. Even the word gratitude, right? If you are grateful, gratitude comes from grace. A grace-oriented believer. Now, you're not trying to make it up to God. You're not trying to pay him back. You're not trying to earn it after the fact. But what you are doing is responding to the grace he gave you because you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, and you still don't, even while you respond. Even while you return in grace provision, it is in no way an attempt to earn God's favor after the fact or to pay him back for what he's done. You view it as a privilege, not an obligation, not a debt, not a have to, but a privilege. Participation in his work as a privilege. Acts 16:15, 2 Corinthians 8:4, begging us for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. We saw it just a few minutes ago. It's a privilege. Wow, I get to. It's not a have to, it's a get to. The God of the universe, who doesn't need us at all, but has designed a plan whereby we can be his fellow workers. Wow. He lets us do that. We get to do that. There are pastors in Uganda and Kenya and Zambia and more. We're only going to 3 of the 11 African countries that there are pastors who are using Grace Notes material. All right, think about this, because you guys are supporting this. You are fellow workers in this. All right? African pastors using Grace Notes material to train other African pastors. They're feeding their flocks. All right? And you are part of that in prayers, in your grace giving, in your participation. And that ought to be a privilege. Wow, I get to do this. Wow. God's letting me be a part of this. What a privilege. Acts 16:15. Did we see that one? I don't think we did. Acts 16:15. What do you think of in Acts 16? Philippi, the jail, the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? And I love this. Acts 16. In fact, there's a context that leads up to verse 15 that I think is, I laugh when I read it. That's another. Not everyone responds to the same humor. So I find things funny that other people can't figure out. That's fine. You think things are funny that I think is ridiculous. That's fine too. But here's the thing. I find this funny that he's praying and in his dream, a man calls to him and says, come to Macedonia. In the dream, it's a man. When he gets there, it's a woman. That just cracks me up. So, but this is what we ought to be aware of. You know, he's ministering, he's serving, he's going different places, and then doors keep shutting. So we see, and he takes Timothy along here, this young man, probably 10 years old, 12 years old, takes Timothy along. Timothy gets his first training right here. And in verse 4, they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided by the apostles. In other words, they're teaching based on Acts 15 and the conference in Jerusalem. And the churches were being strengthened in the faith, were increasing in number daily. And the young man Timothy got to see all this while Paul was doing this. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region. It's the same region where he wrote Galatians, and we're going to be studying that. But notice, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We saw that a week ago. Why did God close that door? Later on, Paul would live in Asia for 3 years and teach in Ephesus, but not yet. It's too early at this point in time. And then they came to Mysia. They were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus didn't permit them. Shut door, shut door, shut door, shut door. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And Troas is on the coast. They finally reached the end of Asia. They've reached the end of what we call today modern Turkey, right? Asia Minor in the Roman Empire. And then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, so this is where we would be, humans would get discouraged and say, well, he shut this door, shut this door, shut this door. Fine, I'm done. Lord doesn't want me anyway. Okay, Lord, fine, I quit. And we get an attitude to think, I was gonna serve in Phrygia and you shut that door, Lord. Well, then fine, I'm going to take my toys and go home. Okay, that's the selfish, carnal, human way of looking at things. We should be saying, okay, the door is closed. What door is open? Where are you sending me? And when I reach the end, which is Troas, there's nowhere else to go. I'm at the end here, Lord. There's nowhere else to go. Oh, wait a minute. I got to get on a boat. I'm afraid of boats. I got to get on a boat. But that's Europe. The gospel hasn't made it to Europe yet. And you can imagine trailblazing Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, thinking, I get to go to Europe. Maybe I even get to go to Rome. And so a vision appears in the night, and there's a man of Macedonia standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, what could be more clear than that? It's the will of God to go to Macedonia. There's a man waiting for me there. But he gets there, and it's this woman. Notice, this is where the we first shows up. It's all in the third person down through verse 9. They did this, they did this, they did this, they did this, they did this. And then in verse 10, it's we. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. When the we shows up, this is when Luke and probably Titus joined Paul in his travels at Troas, and the they's become we's in the narrative of the book of Acts, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Isn't that great? When you are convicted of the will of God, you know for a fact, all right, we prayed about it, we didn't know, but now we know. God is sending us to Africa, all right? And you know for a fact, didn't know at first, weren't sure who the team was going to be. Is it a two-man team, a four-man team? Well, now we know. It's a two-man team. It's Africa. We know who's going, where, when, why, how. Nevertheless, are we in for some surprises when we get there? Yeah, undoubtedly. Okay, that's why the missionary reports afterwards are so fun. We sought to go into Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach. So, putting out to sea from Troas, we, in the course of how they got there, in the port of Neapolis, and then up there to Philippi, stayed there for some days, and then notice, on the Sabbath day, we went out, so verse 13, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing. There's quite a difference between concluding and supposing, right? I mean, in verse 10, it was pretty rock solid. It was concluding. But now in verse 13, it's supposing. Okay? And I love that. This is just the daily ministry. This is, well, all right, Lord, show us what you want us to do. Kind of seems to us like there's probably going to be a place of prayer down there. Supposing there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And then a woman named Lydia from a city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. See, what happens in grace is there's no have-tos. It's the want-tos. It's responding to how the Lord is working in you, responding to an opening of the heart, as we see here. How did the Lord open her heart? She was in Bible class. She was hearing the Word of God being taught. So, she's a worshiper of God. She's listening to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. It's a grace message and it's a grace response. The Word of God does its work. That's why we don't have to be a legalistic assembly. That's why we don't have deacons with clipboards following you around and making sure that you're up to code, right? Dress code and hair code and makeup code and all the other codes that some churches involve themselves with. Food code and drink code. Ooh, that's a big one. All right. Or dancing code or any other kinds of codes or smoking codes or other things. Okay. We teach the Word of God. The Lord works in the heart. The teaching transforms the heart. And as the Lord opens the heart and as believers are living that transformed life, it glorifies Jesus Christ. We don't need to send the legalist police force out there to enforce some kind of an artificial standard on behavior. All right. Responding to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Remember, ministry is awarded on the basis of faithfulness. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. All right. Faithfulness to undertake a hospitality ministry. To undertake the ministry of supporting Paul and his missionary team, which at this point is at least Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and then whoever the author, well, I believe it's got to be Luke, the author of Acts, to become the us, of this section. And at least Luke, most likely also Titus, Luke's brother. All right, so there's at least five strangers she just brought into her house. Okay, four grown men and Timothy, whatever age he was. And she prevailed upon us. We're still in the us passage. The us disappears when they leave Philippi. And they at the end of the chapter. So Luke and Titus remain in Philippi. 2 Corinthians 8:4. We saw that a moment ago or a few minutes ago. That's begging us with much favor, with much entreating for the favor of participating in the needs of the saints. Earthly and spiritual contrasts place financial considerations in perspective. Earthly and spiritual contrasts. Again, they ministered in spiritual things. Is it too much to receive material things? Really, is it comparable? It's not even comparable. How do you compare it? Earthly and spiritual contrasts place financial considerations in perspective. 1 Corinthians 9, 7-14, and Galatians 6, verses 6 and 7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who does that? Who pays themselves to risk their lives in war? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who does that? Who runs a farm and then harvests everything and then just gives it away? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Am I not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does the law also say these things? As it is written, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. That's from the Bible. Is God talking about oxen there? Or is there a spiritual truth behind the metaphor? Is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? I mean, it just makes sense. I'll never forget, because, you know, for the first 4 years of being pastor, we were pretty small, and the income wasn't that great, and the deacons told me that up front, and said, you know, if you become our pastor, we can't support your family. You know how small we are, and you'll have to keep your job in the sheriff's department. And I was working in the jail, night shift. And then, a day came after about 4 years, or 3.5 years. Yeah, 3.5 years. In June of 1999, and the treasurer said, what do we need to pay you to get you out of the jail? And I thought, you know, I like that question, okay? I don't know the answer to the question, but that's a good question, and let's pray about that. And we made that a prayer priority. Some of you were here, and remember that. We made that a prayer priority for the rest of that year. This was 1999. The whole, you know, the world was getting ready to end at Y2K, and I was getting ready to leave secular employment. And then Christmas Eve of 1999 was my final shift with the inmates. And the Lord provides, okay? And the blessing of this, and the deacons understand that, the blessing of this, the flock only benefits when the shepherd has 45 hours a week, 55 hours a week, 60 hours a week for study, all right? Who benefits? If the pastor only has 5 hours a week to study because he's working 40 hours, or 45 hours to study because he's not working 40 hours, who benefits? Everybody benefits, see? And that's the perspective there. All right, so he says, if others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right. See, Corinth had a big problem with money. Had a huge hang-up with money. And so Paul said, look, no charge for any of this. You guys can't handle it anyway. And yet, don't you know that those who perform the sacred services eat the food of the temple? How do you think the Levites eat? How do you think the priests and the Levites eat over in Jerusalem in the temple? Because they're not working full-time jobs. They're serving in the temple. They're going to eat the food. There's a lot of meat around because all those sinners keep showing up with all these animals to butcher. Okay? And so they're offering all these sacrifices and they get to eat. So the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. If he sets you apart to full-time Christian service, then he's going to provide for that. There's a principle and a concept for that. Now, I also have to say, we live in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, and we may be in the end times under such difficult circumstances that the ideal is going to become few and far between. Out of 140 whatever churches in our directory, how many have a full-time pastor? You ever thought about that? Where at least, I mean, in many cases, the pastor's wife is working full-time, if the pastor's not working part-time or full-time himself. Okay? All right, the Lord has blessed us and blessed us abundantly. Galatians 6, 6 and 7. The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, this he will also reap. We quote verse 7 a lot, the law of sowing and reaping, but we forget that it's connected to verse 6 with the expectation that in receiving spiritual things, you should be responding in grace as the Lord opens your heart. All right. Almost made it. Well, let's see how far we get. Verses 28 and 29. If we can get two more verses, we'll be in good shape for next week. Back to Romans 15 then. Therefore, when I have finished this, in other words, we're not going to run off to something new until I make sure this is done. When I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs. Notice that? It's not Paul's fruit, it's their fruit. He's simply going to put his seal on it. It's their fruit, it's their assignment. This is what we talk about with different ministries. those men in Africa we're going to encourage, we're not going there to take over their ministries. Those are their ministries. We're showing up to bless them in their ministries. We're going to offer help. We're going to offer teaching. We're going to offer guidance. We're going to find out. We're going to learn from them what they need so we have a better handle on how we can bless them. But we are not taking over or telling them what to do. I'm not a pope. I'm not an apostle. Or I understand this is my ministry. This is my jurisdiction. This is my lampstand. When I go to Ukraine, when I go to the Philippines, now it's my first time ever to go to Africa, I'm not going there to tell them how to run their churches or what to do. I'm just there to encourage. I'm there to help. I'm there to serve. And ultimately, I'm under their authority because those are sheep that are allotted to their charge. I'm there to help them. That's the whole purpose. Put my seal on this fruit of theirs, so to speak. Then I will go by way of you to Spain. And then along the way, in the process, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Yeah, we got to hold off on that for next week. There's too much there. All right. Well, here's where we're going to pick. I'm out of voice anyway, so that works out well. We'll pick up with this next week, Lord willing, rapture pending. Remember, if we hear a trumpet, I'm not coming back next Sunday to teach. Day by day, moment by moment, we're waiting for the Lord to return to call us home. In the meantime, we're here to serve. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to study to show ourselves approved, for the example that we have of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And Father, we read his travels and we read all the details, and he didn't know from day to day. Father, it seemed like an awful lot was up in the air, and the Corinthians were critical of him for being wishy-washy or not having a plan. And yet, Father, we recognize that his example is a great encouragement for all of us, Father, as we live our lives and we think we have a handle on things. At one point, we grow convinced, and then next thing we know, we're just back to supposing again. And Father, we're day by day and moment by moment trusting in your faithfulness to make your will known. And when a door opens, Father, the biggest thing that we got to remember is we got to be prepared. We got to be ready so that when that door opens, the moment that door opens, we enter through with great faith and confidence, trusting that what happens when we get there, that's in your hands too, Father. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the principles of grace giving. I thank you, Father, for this trip to Africa. And you have already, Father, opened the hearts of many to support this trip to Africa. And you're still doing that, Father. We rejoice in that as well, for providing the needs of this ministry. Father, that you brought us here and you paid for this building, debt-free, Father, by your grace, Father. And I thank you that we've got deacons with a doctrinal priority. Thank you that we have men and women of this church with a biblical priority, Father, to respond in grace. Nothing phony, no pledges, no guilt. It's all your grace and your testimony, Father, every step of the way. And I thank you for that. Father, we rejoice in your faithful provision. I thank you for the visitors you brought us today. Father, it's a perfect Sunday for visitors because we have our potluck dinner and the fellowship time afterwards. Father, the ongoing fellowship, the glory that you allow us to have day by day and moment by moment. I thank you, Father, for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.